Take your Bibles and go ahead and go to Romans chapter 4 with me. This is where we're going to start. The past 3 weeks, we were breaking down what I would say, quote unquote, difficult Bible verses and or passages that I thought were pertinent, because online we get asked a lot of questions about them. So we talked about Hebrews 6, talked about 1 Corinthians 9, we talked about Galatians 5, verse 4 in particular last week. But today I wanted to talk about more of a topical study that I think is pertinent, because I've been asked a lot of questions about this online. And the title of our study this morning is going to be Our Works and God's Judgment. Our Works and God's Judgment. I think this is very important for the believer in Christ to know, especially as they're growing and understanding more about the Scripture. Where do our works come into play, and where does God's judgment come into play? Particularly, the judgment I'm going to be talking about is the judgment seat of Christ. So you're in Romans 4. My first point is regarding our works and how they don't save us into eternal life. So we're going to establish this first using a few clear scriptures. Romans 4, go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So you can see Paul writing about Abraham draws the distinction between believing in Christ and then working, as though Abraham could somehow work. He could not attain his salvation through works, because God would owe him if he could earn his salvation. He would have to owe him that. That's not how we obtain salvation. It is by believing. If you catch verse 5, "believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," that is Christ, who died, and he was risen again, and he justifies the individual who believes in him. So our works do not save us. Skip over to Romans 11 really quick. Romans 11 and verse 6 is very, very important. It says in verse 6 of chapter 11, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." When we went witnessing last night, we had 16 people trusting Christ as Savior. And amen, absolutely. It was awesome. We had a good group go with us. Louis's out of town, so I led that group. And we, it was myself, Juan, and Shelby. We went and we were walking around, and we came across a couple ladies who, we asked them the question, you know, if you died right now, do you know if you go to heaven? And one of the girls chimed in, she responded, "Well, I've believed in Christ, and I live like a good disciple." And I was like, "Oh, that's neat." She brought out the word disciple. Most people don't bring up that word. But that's what she was trusting in order to be able to go to heaven. She had believed in Christ, but then she was also adding on the idea that, yeah, I'm a good disciple, I love God. This is her words, "I love God, I try to serve him, I try to live my life in a way that is pleasing to him." And we had to draw the distinction between believing in Christ for salvation, and then after that, it's good to be a disciple. It's good to serve God. But we had to show her how serving God or loving God or being a disciple for God is not the thing that saved her. It's her faith in Christ that saves. And so this verse here in Romans 11, 6 really draws that distinction too, how it's grace or works. It's not both. It's one or the other. We're saved by grace, but our works are for something different. They don't save us. And we all know Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." The works that we do are not to save us. The only quote-unquote work that you could say saves us is the work that Christ did on the cross, and then we believe in him. So what are our works good for? We're going to go ahead and turn to Romans 12 really quick, because my next point is, works are profitable to others. And a lot of people, when they hear that word profitable, they go straight to James chapter 2, which is fantastic. That's a spot where we're going to look at. But our works are profitable to others. But I want to show you where Paul writes some things that show how our works are profitable. And you can just see it in the things that we are commanded to do. Romans 12, just in verse 1 here, he's speaking to a believing crowd. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I don't know about you, but presenting my body as a living sacrifice, in other words, trying to serve the Lord, do anything for him, I would say that requires working, giving effort, trying hard, you know, not trying to sin, but trying to serve the Lord, presenting my body a living sacrifice. He says, in continuing, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So even Paul in his writings, he shows through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we are to serve God, that we are to work for God. These things are important. We are supposed to live a holy life. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, these things don't happen automatically. This is a command toward us as believers. A little bit of background as to also why I wanted to speak about this. There's a group on YouTube that, I'm not going to name names or call anybody out, but they preach the gospel clearly, but then they say that when we say somebody, you know, should, it's good for you to come to church, it's good for you to pray, it's good for you to serve the Lord and work and try and do your best and those types of things, they point at us and say, you're putting us under bondage, you're legalizing, you're saying these types of things, you know, you're trying to get us to work. But that's not it at all. That's not legalism. That's not, unless you're trying to put standards that the Bible does not communicate. But doing work and serving God is important because it's profitable to other people. Because if we just believe in Christ and sit like a lump on a log and don't do anything, then nobody's going to get anything from us. Our faith saves us into eternal life, but our works profit others. And that's specifically James's point in chapter 2, which we're going to go to in a minute. But Paul shows us, if you were to keep reading in Romans 12, just glance at a couple points here. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I'm pretty sure for us to abhor evil and cleave to good, that takes a little bit of effort. That takes a little bit of work. That takes trying. We can't just sit and imagine that it's going to happen. And these things typically don't happen overnight. If you were to glance here, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, that takes work. And when we do these types of things, we're profiting other people. We're obeying God and we're profitable to others. If you think of Galatians, we won't go there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm pretty sure it takes a little bit of effort for us to choose to walk in the Spirit. We have to decide to do those things. And again, this is not to save us. It's because we are saved. Walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do go to Galatians 6 with me, though. Again, the point here is our works are profitable to others. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Notice this also. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you sow a field with seed, that takes a lot of effort. You till the ground, lay the seed, you got to water the seed, so on and so forth. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So you can see the idea of wanting to sow to the Spirit, do the things that are right. It takes effort. It takes work. And I believe some of the things you reap is profit toward other people. If you get up and you go share the gospel with somebody, you could reap the fact that they could trust in Christ as Savior. But for you to stand up and actually go and open your mouth and say something, it takes work. That is profiting other people. That's not legalism. That's not putting people under the law or under bondage, saying, hey, it's good to go witness. That's just doing what is right and what God commands us to do, and it profits other people. My next point regarding our works, if you're taking notes, is works help us to receive blessing from God. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. We were there for verses 4 through 6 a few weeks ago. Hebrews 6 verse 7. Mind you, Hebrews 6 is not telling people how to lose their salvation. It is telling believers who should have known they were secure in Christ that you are secure in Christ, and now you should add more to that. You should start serving him. Remember, it says in chapter 5, I'm having to give you milk. I can't give you meat because you're unskillful. You don't remember these things. You're going backwards. The idea in Hebrews is that you're going backwards. They were reminded that Christ is their Savior. They have sufficiency in Christ. Therefore, you can't renew them again to repentance. They can't get saved again because they already have Christ. Those animal sacrifices weren't going to help them. Verse 7, he says all those things. He gets into verse 7 of chapter 6. He says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." Keep reading. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany," circle that word, "accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Keep reading. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So he's drawing a comparison here, that the work that we do for the Lord receives blessing. He's not going to forget those things. He will reward those things. And I like how he calls it a labor of love. We do not serve the Lord because we're just afraid of God and under bondage and just scared of if we don't. And that's not our motivation. It's a labor of love. We serve him because, you know, we love him because he loved us first. And it says God is not unrighteous to forget that work and labor of love. But at the end of verse 7, you see it receives blessing from God. The things that we sow, we can reap blessing and reward from the Lord. And that's my next point. You not only receive blessing, but you do receive reward. And I want you to see that. 1 Corinthians 3 with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. The idea that you receive reward from God by the things that you do, you choose to do in this body, on this planet, to serve him. We're going to break this passage down a little further, but for the sake of the point, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Again, we're on our works, and the point is we receive reward. Verse 14 says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." That's a very important verse to show that the works don't have anything to do with your salvation, but they have everything to do with rewards and lack of rewards. So with that thought in mind, our works, they don't save us. They are profitable to other people, and they receive blessing, and they receive reward. I did forget to go to James 2. Go there because we have the time. Go to James chapter 2 really quick. And I want you to look at verse 12. James 2:12 says, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now, I believe the law of liberty is a reference to the perfect word of God. If you were to look at James 1 verse 25, you can see it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I think the perfect law of liberty that James is referring to in his book is simply the entire word of God and obedience thereto. Obedience to Christ's command, obedience to the whole thing, doing what it says to do. He's not saying, you know, just keep the Ten Commandments. That's not what James is after here. He's be a doer of the word. Okay, that would include the book of John, the book of 1 Corinthians, the things that Paul wrote, James wrote, Peter wrote, John wrote, etc. So verse 12 of chapter 2, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy." that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but verse 14 is where the point about our works comes in. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, we haven't done due diligence in backing up to James chapter 1, verse 1 to really get the idea of what James chapter 2 is talking about, but that's not the point of the message today. The answer to the question at the end of verse 14, can faith save him? No, but you have to ask another question. Save him from what? Save him from hell? No, that's not James's point. James is not writing to lost people telling lost people how to have eternal life. James is writing to saved people telling saved people how to profit other people. You see the difference there. And so can faith save him from what? It would be this judgment. And one might say judgment here on earth, perhaps, because you're a lazy Christian and God is, he looks at you and says, well, you're not profiting anybody else. You might need chastening. Okay, that could be a form of God's judgment. I tend to think it's probably a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, where he's going to, our works are going to be tried by fire. We'll be saved because we're there by faith in Christ, but our works will be tried. And if we don't have anything profitable, gold, silver, precious stones, but we have wood, hay, stubble, then it's going to be burned up. There's going to be no profit. You could think of some of those rewards might be people we reach with the gospel. So if we never share the gospel, never reach anybody with the gospel, then there would be no reward for us to see from our own efforts, perhaps. So can faith save you at this judgment? No, because that's not the point here. The point is, what are you doing to profit other people? And he gives an example in verse 15. I do want to look at this example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. The example is somebody comes, knocks on your door, and says, hey, I'm hungry, I need some food, I need some things. And in verse 16, you open that door and you look at them and say, be ye warmed and filled, you're good to go. And then you shut the door in their face and you walk away. But you don't actually give them any bread, you don't actually give them any clothing, you don't give them anything they actually need. You just say, you're good to go, close the door in their face. Yikes. What a crazy thing it would be for us to do that. I mean, if Bob was hungry and destitute and he comes to my door and he needs food, I'm sure I got something I can give him, a can of beans or something, or a loaf of bread or something, right? You would enjoy that if you're hungry, right? Anything at that point. But if I just close the door in Bob's face and walk away, I didn't actually give him what he needs. So my faith, I could believe that Bob is doing okay, and Bob's a brother in Christ, and I'm a believer in Christ. You know, I have faith in these types of things, and I know I'm going to heaven. But if I don't actually get busy and go grab a can of beans and give it to Bob, I am of no profit to him. So my faith, I have it, but without the works, it's useless. It's that idea of being dead. It's unprofitable because I just have the faith. I don't have the works to profit him. That's the idea of our works being profitable. So they don't save us. Our works don't save us. They're profitable to others. They do receive blessing and they do receive reward. So now let's talk about briefly these rewards with reference to God's judgment. I do want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. We'll talk about this a little bit more because the title is Our Works and God's Judgment. 1 Corinthians 3 is where we'll be, but I want to remind you, the idea of being rewarded in Scripture is not in relation to salvation. This group that I referenced earlier on YouTube like to say that Christ is our reward. And so if you mean by that, we receive eternal life, we receive justification, we receive God's righteousness, we're set apart in Christ, we become a child of God. If that's what you're saying, then I'm going to agree with you, yes. But the idea of reward in Scripture is often referred to as something that you earn. Okay, we do not earn our salvation. Salvation is free. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He doesn't say he that worked for me hath everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I like to say that our salvation in Christ is a gift. I don't like to call it a reward because I don't believe the Scripture puts it that way. Ephesians 2:8, the gift of God, right, by faith in Jesus Christ. Some like to reference Genesis 15:1, where God says to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy great reward. I think that's a reference to the prior chapter, how he conquered, helped Lot. And then Melchizedek comes and he refuses any blessing from him. And so God then comes and says, I am your reward. And then he illustrates that with the scenario, look up to the stars, see now, can you count them? And then Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Apart from that example, throughout Scripture, we see that rewards are something that we earn, especially here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're going to be. I want you to look at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3:10. It says, according to the grace of God, I'm sorry, back up, go to verse 9. This is important. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you can picture here, if you have a little building, you have a foundation. The foundation is Christ. And then on top of that foundation, you have individuals such as Paul, Peter, James, John, right? The apostles who begin to lay that foundation. And now it relates to us. How are we going to continue to build on this foundation, this building, if you will? Verse 12, he makes a really plain example, really plain and clear. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So you could picture you have options here. You have the wood, hay, and stubble on one side, and you have the gold, silver, precious stones on the other side. And you get to choose what you're going to build, what you're going to use to build upon this foundation. For in this example, you know, in a typical building, wood and concrete and those types of things might be good. But for this example, those are not the good choice because the test is, will it burn? Okay. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. In other words, made known. For the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, as we know, gold, silver, precious stones will not burn. They may melt and get purified, but at the end of the day, they're not going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So wood, hay, and stubble are not going to abide. Gold, silver, precious stones will abide. They will be left right there after the fire is gone. You'll receive a reward. So if you choose to build with the right material, gold, silver, precious stones, you receive reward. What does that look like practically? Okay, I would say it's even the simplest of things. Studying the scripture, praying, sharing the gospel, fellowshipping, coming to church, those types of things. The things that require effort, labor, as he says in verse 9, doing things that are profitable to the body. Those types of things are what receive reward. I think the greatest reward, as I mentioned earlier, is the people we reach with the gospel. The 16 who trusted in Christ as Savior last night at the mall, at West Shore Mall, when we went, those individuals, in my opinion, are going to be the greatest reward that I see when I get to heaven, and that the others who went with me will see when we get to heaven. But it's a very practical thing. If you don't do these things, then there is no reward for you to see. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. Catch verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Meaning, if you just spent your life with the wood, hay, stubble, in other words, not doing things for God, you suffer loss. Those things get burned up. But he himself shall be saved. So the person is saved. Why? Because they have faith. But just as James says, you have no works. Your faith is useless being alone. It's not profitable. Yet so as by fire. So the individual is saved, but the individual gets to choose what they'll build thereon with. On the foundation of Christ and on top of the apostles. What are you going to do for God? How are you going to serve him? Are you going to serve him at all? Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the things that you do in your body, the works that you choose to do, can receive reward, or you might not receive any reward, or you'll lack, you'll suffer loss. It's very practical. You can choose to do these things or you can choose not to do these things. Really quick, I wanted to point this out. No, we'll move on for the sake of time here. I want you to look at Now we're going to look at God's judgment. This is point number three. So we talked about our works. We talked briefly about rewards, how they can be earned based upon those works. Now let's talk about God's judgment, particularly the judgment seat of Christ. So look with me at James 2 again, really quick, James 2. I want to point this out to you one more time. And verse 12. Notice in verse 12 he says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now that's a bit of a tongue tie, but what he's trying to say is there's a time, and I'm going to show you this in other scriptures, there's a time where believers, James is addressing believers, a time where believers will be judged for the things they have done for God, not to go to heaven, but because we are going to heaven. And this judgment is based upon the word of God. We will stand before Christ himself. Whether or not others shall see, I know not. But we will stand before him and give an account for the things that we've done. And it's based upon our works, the things we have done. And he says this judgment, I don't think he writes this to frighten us, but I think he writes this to motivate us. The problem in James is they were living very hypocritical, unmotivated lives, apart from maybe money and other sinful practices. And so perhaps he was trying to instill, I use this carefully, a little bit of fear in them, if you will, quote unquote. But this is a motivation for us to serve. He says he shall have judgment without mercy. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not based upon the fact that we have believed in Christ. The reason you go to the judgment seat of Christ is because you've believed in Christ. You will end up in heaven. You'll be saved, but yet so as by fire. So without mercy, it's this idea, if you do not have anything to show that's profitable, I'm sure, as we'll see in other scriptures, there could be shame, tears, there will be lack. God's not going to judge your sin. Your sin is not on trial here. Your sin was judged at the cross. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we could end up with nothing to show because we haven't profited anyone else. And he's not going to show mercy there. The fire will try the works that we have done, whether it was profitable or not. Now I want you to look quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. More about this judgment seat of Christ. Again, the judgment is not seeing if you're saved or not. The judgment is, as a saved person, what have you done for God? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, back up with me actually to verse 7. Let's get the context. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body," in your temple, if you will, "according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So there's a day where we will stand before God and we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's based upon the things you did in your body, you yourself, the decisions you made or did not make, okay? What have you done for God? Because you'll stand before him and give an account for that. Quickly look at, I believe it's Romans 14 now with reference to this. Romans 14, Romans 14, 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So you can see that it's reiterated very clearly in the scripture. We will be judged based upon what we have done for the Lord, or perhaps not done. There will be lack The fire will try the works. If you have wood, hay, stubble to show, it's going to be burned up. But if you have gold, silver, precious stones, the things you did for the Lord that were profitable toward others, you'll receive a reward for those things. Go with me now. I want you to see that on my point about this judgment, that our sin is not the thing that God will judge when we get to heaven. I want you to look at Colossians 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. And it'll be verse 20. Verse 20 of Colossians 1 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him," Christ, okay, "I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So we are reconciled to God by faith in Christ, the fact that he died for us, shed his blood for us. Verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death," but catch this turn he makes here, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So we are reconciled to God when we believe in Christ. We have that peace with him. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." But this idea of being presented unblameable, unreprovable, holy in his sight, this, I believe, is reference to at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to show forth something for the things we have done. So I believe he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So if you don't continue, if you don't do those things, he's not saying you're no longer saved, but you're not profitable, you're not going to be presented unreprovable, unblameable, because you could live a sloppy, nasty, terrible Christian life, and you could have nothing to show at the end of the day. You'll end up in heaven, but as Yankee likes to say, you'll end up in heaven in diapers, you have nothing to show forth. That's not what we want here. With that in mind, look at Ephesians 1. When I hear that word unblameable and holy, I think of Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The choosing is that he wants these things for us. We should be these things. That verse is not saying he puts us in him, that he gives us the faith to believe, as the Calvinists might say. But he wants us to show forth works. You think of Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The things we do for him is very important, that we can profit others and receive reward. The last scripture I want you to go to with this idea of God's judgment in mind, 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And verse 25 with me. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So I like how he says in verse 25, the promise is eternal life. You have eternal life in Christ. But the choice is yours is whether or not you're going to abide and continue to be grounded in the things you learn and grow as you're taught by the Spirit. Are you going to continue in those things? Will you continue to abide? That's the same principle taught in John 15. Are you going to abide in him or not abide in him? How do you abide in him? You continue to do what he says to do. You understand his word and you do it. It's the same principle in James chapter 2. Be a doer of the word, James 1. But he says that we should be not ashamed before him at his coming. So we will be judged based upon the things that we have done for Christ, the works that we choose to do in our own bodies, the choices we make. And we can profit others. We can receive reward from God. We can receive blessing from God too. And that's my message on our works and God's judgment. I hope you got something from that. But look up here quickly, especially online. I want you to pay close attention. This is the best news in the whole world, and I want you to see this. I'm going to let my right hand represent you and me and the whole world. The sin block represents our sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He loves us, hates our sin, because our sin separates us from him. It's a barrier between us and God, and we can't get to him because of our sin. And the Bible also says the wages or the price tag for our sin is death, meaning separation from God in hell for all eternity. God doesn't want us to go there, though. The Bible says very clearly God loves us, and he would rather us go to heaven to be with him in eternal life. But the problem is you have to be perfect to go there, and none of us are perfect, righteous, as holy as God, because we all have sin on us. And a lot of people think that they can somehow get rid of their sin. Just like that lady I talked to, she thinks she could love God enough or somehow be a disciple enough or do enough stuff, be good enough to somehow get rid of her sin, that that's the right thing she owes to pay, you know? But the price tag we owe is death and hell forever. We can't attain perfection. We cannot achieve what God has required. So good works will never get rid of your sin. That's why God himself, Jesus Christ, came down. And he who had no sin, look what he did. He took all of our sin on himself, and he died for us. He was buried, and he rose 3 days later. See, we were supposed to die and go to hell, but Jesus died in our place. And he paid for all the sin, 100%. And if you just believe that he did that for you, you receive, as a free gift, everlasting life. You don't have to work for it, earn it. You receive it when you believe in him, eternal life. And if it's eternal, you can never lose it. God will never kick you out. You become his child. You're his forever. And you will go to heaven whenever you die. It's a free gift. And if you believe in Christ as your Savior, you receive it right now in this moment. But as believers, we should serve the Lord. We should work. We should give effort, knowing that what Christ did for us, knowing that there's judgment, knowing that there's blessing to be had, and knowing that there's reward to be had. We should work. We should do things that are profitable to others. We should share that message of the gospel so that we can continue to bless others and receive reward. But let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pray together. And I pray, if anybody's online and you heard that and you trusted Christ as your Savior, because I think everybody in the audience has already, but if you trusted Christ as your Savior, would you let us know? Send us a comment, email, something like that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who died and paid for all of our sins. I thank you for your word that we can study, we can understand it clearly. I thank you that we can see how works are important, how there is a judgment for us one day, and how we should continue to serve and profit others. I pray for the services this morning and tonight that you would help Pastor Jesse to be clear, effective, and that we could learn something from him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.